is up on the board. It's a familiar one. We've done this in the past, but I think the value of this, these two wonderful verses is it flips on the head everything that Jonah was. Everything that he should have been is in this verse, and everything that he wasn't is in this verse. He didn't trust in the Lord with all his heart. He didn't lean on God's understanding, and because he leaned on his own understanding, he ended up with tremendous troubles. He didn't acknowledge him in all ways, and therefore his paths were not only crooked, but led into the deep. So I thought it was a great verse for us as we go through this study of the book of Jonah. And remember, as always, if you haven't taken this verse home with you, it's in the seat backs in front of you. Feel free to take it, put it on your refrigerator or somewhere in your car where you can remember this. This is really a powerful series of verses. If we can follow this, we will do well. As is our custom, we like to say the verse together. And so we start with the address, we say the verse, we close with the address. So let's say these two verses together. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I would ask this morning that you would turn once again in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Y'all have a handy bookmark now, so that was easy to find this morning as opposed to last week when we were trying to find it in the crispiest of the crispy pages. You are already there, and I'm excited about it. I'd like to read God's Word this morning in preparation for our time together. I'd like to read from verses 1 through 11. Then, as always, we will ask for God's blessing in His Word this morning. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying this, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and lain down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened. They said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. Lord God, now as we open this wonderful little passage of Scripture, please remind us of the value of it for us. That it is your word, your very inspired word, written for our edification. And though written some 2,700 years ago, it speaks so alive and well today because of your Spirit. So allow us to take this into our hearts and use it in a meaningful way. Change our lives, conform us more fully to your image this morning. We pause, as we often do, as we prepare to open up your word, to prepare our hearts to hear from you. to ask that if there is a sin that needs confessed, that we would take advantage of confessing that at this moment. If we find ourselves in a position where we are ready to hear from you, that we would ask that your Spirit would speak to us and bring change into our hearts, and we do that in the privacy of our hearts. And now may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your Son is my strong Redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Well, last time we gathered, last Sunday, we began to get acquainted with this wonderful little book and this rather reluctant servant and prophet of God. One thing I didn't mention last week that I really wanted to make sure that we understood is that not only is this prophetic literature, but it is what theologians call narrative literature or narrative, scriptural narrative. The important thing that we understand in scriptural narrative is simply telling a story. It's telling a specific account, but it's not something that we should just hurry through. Oh, that's an interesting story about a guy who got swallowed up by a fish and then was spat back on the land and then led this tremendous ministry. We need to understand that narrative is written and God places it in Scripture because he wants it to speak specifically to us. He wants us to take that piece of narrative and say, what does that teach me? How can I be guided by what that has to say? What can I learn from the life of this man? So when we come to scriptural narrative, we should slow down. We shouldn't speed up. We shouldn't hurry through that. We should be asking ourselves the question, what does God want me to do, to change, to see in the midst of this narrative? Sometimes biblical narrative is written to encourage us to hold fast to our convictions. That's what we see in the narrative book of Job. Sometimes it's written to remind us of God's faithfulness. That's what we see in the book of Ruth. Other times it's written to exhort and to admonish us to right actions, and that's what Jonah does. Jonah is an excellent example of exhortation and admonishing. Sadly, I have to say, some of the most valuable lessons I've learned in my life have been because of my disobedience. And when I am disobedient, God grabs a hold of me and shakes me. And it is that time where it seems like I learn the most. Sometimes it's helpful when you see someone else being admonished. I always appreciate someone else being admonished. When the three of us boys would sit in the back seat when we were little kids, and we would be acting up, and my dad said, "Don't make me pull this car over." And finally he would say, "Mary Lou, take the wheel." And he would just start flailing. My older brother and I would push my younger brother to the front, and we loved to watch him get admonished. But in Scripture, I think there's value in us seeing the admonishment of others so that we can understand what not to do. And I think that has great value for us. I think it's so good of God to show us the lives of his beloved servants who failed so that we would know the value of not going where they go. We noted that Jonah is a really a one-of-a-kind prophetic book. When you think about prophetic books, you really think about them, generally speaking, about the message to the people that is being proclaimed. Not so in this book. Rather, it is rather about the response of the prophetic messenger to the call of God. Although there is a magnificent and a wonderful revival, a wonderful time of repentance of an entire city, it gets short shrift. There's very little really mentioned about that. The entire book really is about God seeking to work in the life of Jonah. And so last time I just kind of laid out for you, I think, what Jonah is about. And it simply is Jonah's life is this testimony of just how futile it is to run from God and how debilitating it is to our spiritual life when we seek to do that. And then as we closed last Sunday, I asked you to think about what your Nineveh might be, that calling, that command that you continue to resist. Now, granted, we're not prophets, and God does not speak in the same way that he did in the Old Testament through the prophets, but it's really important for all of us, I think, to understand that he continues to call us to obedience through his word, his spirit, godly men and women. And God's commands or God's call in our life, they can be our Nineveh when we flee away from them. They might not be as dramatic and life-changing as this call to pick up and move to a completely different place was, but we must all be aware that our lives are full of possible Nineveh moments. Our Nineveh moments are those moments when we resist the clear calling of God. It might be when we resist God's continuing call to lives of purity. It might be when he calls us to integrity in our workplace, and yet we continue to just kind of meld into the world and into the shadows. It might be, as we noted last time, when he calls us to extend forgiveness to unforgiving, unloving people who have hurt you. It might be as simple as this call to obey his command to live with our wives in an understanding way, or to encourage and model godliness to our children, or to win over our husbands without a word, particularly when they're being jerks. It might be well saying to take this task where you are being asked to take on a task at church, and you know it's the right thing to do. You know it's the thing that he's called you to do. You know that it's the place where there is a need and where you could be effective, but you're too busy and you'd like to do something else and you want to say no. I think that becomes a Nineveh moment for you when you flee away from clearly what God calls you to be or do. It might be that point where he's very clearly showing you, you ought to be involved in a person's life. That a person needs to hear what you have to say. They need to hear your prayer. They need to be a part of your life. And yet you say to yourself, I don't have time for that. It's too messy. I don't want to mess with my neighbors. I want to just use that garage door and open it up and get in there and get away and not have to deal with the messiness of those situations. It might have to do with your finances or your family or your resources. But whenever God's word is clear about what he calls us to do, and we resist that and instead go in our own understanding, in our own way, it's truly our Nineveh moment. So we're going to think about that as we go through this study. Today, though, we're going to see something rather fascinating. We're going to consider the consequences of fleeing away from God's call. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, those consequences are laid out pretty starkly. So I want us this morning just to work our way through these verses and work our way through those consequences and realize that the same thing that happened to Jonah could very well happen to us as we resist God's call in our lives. So this morning, they're in your notes, and feel free to fill those in this morning. We want to look at the consequences of fleeing from God's commands. When he calls you to do something, when Scripture very clearly calls you to be something or do something, we resist that and choose to go in our own direction, you can be assured that God is going to get your attention. And he's going to do it maybe in one of these or all of these four ways. Let's look at the consequences this morning of fleeing from God's direction. The first consequence, I think, is when we flee from God, we often begin to rely on our own understanding, and we begin to rationalize what it is that we did. Verse 3, we begin to see that, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of God. Remember when we opened up this verse and we said in the Hebrew, that word for presence of God simply means the face of God. So basically what we're saying is he turned his back on the face of God. He fled away from what God was calling him to do. And instead of going in the right direction, he goes to Tarshish and by way of Joppa. So here's our map again. We look at it and we say Nineveh is here, Tarshish is here, Jonah is here. So Jonah receives a call from God to pack up his bags and head to Nineveh and give a message that will ultimately lead to repentance. He doesn't want to do that, and we learned last week that the reason he doesn't want to do that because the people of Assyria are the hated enemies of the people of Israel, and the prophets have spoken very clearly that it is indeed Assyria or Nineveh who are going to come down and wipe out the northern kingdom. He doesn't want that. So instead of going in this direction, he walks probably 50 miles up to the port of Joppa, and he begins a journey to Tarshish. Now, we ask ourselves, why did Jonah decide to on a ship headed for Tarshish? I don't think any good reason. I think the only reason is that he went to the seaport, and the question he probably asked was, what's the farthest I can get from Nineveh? And he got on that ship and started heading in that direction. I don't think there's probably any better reason than that it was the opposite direction of what God had commanded him to do. And that's what happens so often when we rationalize what God has called us to be and what God has called us to do. We don't just not do it. We turn our back on God's face and we head in the absolute opposite distance. So although I don't know why he chose to flee exactly to Tarshish, but I certainly do know why he chose to flee. And I think it's very important for us to understand that. So flip over just to the fourth chapter in the first and second verse. This chapter 4, verses 1, 2 is after the revival in Nineveh. A fascinating thing that takes place where the entire city repents and God's the calamity and the judgment that God had sought to bring upon him. He decides to pass over that because of their repentance. And so when they repented, verse 1 of chapter 4 says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He became angry at the repentance of people. It's an amazing thing. He prayed to the Lord, and he said this, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? So this gives us a sense that he and God had a little conversation before he said no. Basically coming to, really, that people that hates our people, that people that the prophets of God said are going to wipe out our people, really, you want me to go to that people? And here's the reason I don't want to go to that people. It's because when I said, therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I don't want to go there because I know you to be a gracious and a merciful God. After all, he'd seen it quite a bit in his own personal life. He says, I didn't want to go there because I would rather see them wiped out than converted. So we know that why it is that he's fleeing from God. He just doesn't like the command. It's like the husband who says, I know that God requires me to continue on in marriage, but I just don't love her anymore. And so when the counselor says to her, well, love is something that you choose. You need to choose to love your wife. He says, no, I don't choose that anymore. I don't want to go there. I'm going to go in a different direction. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to go to another person. They flee in the opposite direction that God wants them to go. So we see here that he resists God's plan, and he begins to rationalize his decision not to follow God. And that's always a bad thing. We need to get this. We need to really understand clearly that we can't outthink God. that we don't have the capacity to understand the greatness of his sovereign plan, the outworking of what he is trying to do with the nations. His plans are beyond our capacity and are always built around his flawless character. We can trust implicitly what God calls us to do because he's always right, because he is sovereign over all that he does. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will guide or make straight your paths. And so when we rationalize, when God says, I want you to do this, I want you to be this kind of a messenger, I want you to move into this person's life, I want you to be a gospel bearer, and we rationalize, we get into trouble every single time. You know, I remember back to my early college years, and I was at Glendale Community College, finishing up my second year of a music education degree. And a young man came into the college, a fellow musician and a student. His name was Art. And this man had entered college after serving 4 or 6 years in the military. So he was a little bit older than the rest of us. I have to tell you that Art was one of the most talented clarinet and saxophone players I've ever known. He also had the foulest mouth of anybody I've ever known. Every woman to him was a potential conquest. He treated his wife like dirt. He was just not a good guy. I didn't like him. I didn't like to be around him, although I find myself in a lot of jobs where I was playing with him. He knew I was a Christian, and he respected me for that, and I had frequent opportunities to reach out to him, and I knew that God wanted me to do that. I knew that because that's just part of his call. That's part of his command, to be a person who reaches out to the lost. But I had rationalized in my mind that this guy was a guy who wouldn't get it. He wouldn't care. He wouldn't listen. He would never come to Christ anyway. He and I kind of fell out of touch a number of years later. Some of my circumstances had changed. A friend of mine and myself had put together a t-shirt business. And we were working at the basics of our Christian school that we had developed there. And one day, into my t-shirt shop comes Art. And this is probably 8 or 10 years after that time that I had originally known him. He came in to order some shirts for his elementary school band. While he was there, he shared that a person had shared the gospel with him and how it had changed his life. And how it had changed his marriage, and how he was growing in the Lord, and how he was serving him. And as he walked out of that door, I was so thankful, but I was also incredibly ashamed, not for anything other than I had doubted what God had called me to do. I had somehow rationalized and taken upon myself the idea that this guy is way beyond the help of the Lord. He is such a person that will never turn his life over to the Lord. And God used that to just smack me upside the head and say, I know what I'm doing when I tell you to reach out to the lost. No one is beyond my help and care. Here's what we need to understand. I'm thankful for a sovereign God who can work past his reluctant servants. But I think it's important for us to understand that our judgmental attitudes or any of those types of things which had led me to rationalize my unwillingness to share the gospel with him puts us in a position under fleeing away from God in very much the same way that Jonah did. The more we flee from God's calls and commands, the more we will be inclined to rationalize our reason for fleeing. Remember one man, and I'm just pleading with him not to leave his wife. And he just wasn't having any of it. And finally he just said, I don't love her anymore. I found someone who loves me. And after all, God is a loving God who wants me to be in a loving relationship. And I was just a little lost for words at that point, because his rationalization made absolutely no sense. And yet that's where we go. The farther we flee from God, the more we rationalize our aberrant behavior. And that's exactly the point we find Jonah in. One of the great lessons from Jonah is that it can happen to any of God's servants. I mean, Jonah's a prophet. Jonah is a man who speaks before God's people. Jonah is a man who brings prophecies forth, and they actually come true. It's an amazing thing. He'd seen it, God at work in such an amazing way, but he hated the Assyrians so much that he fled from God, rationalizing that his fleeing was really for the benefit of the nation of Israel. But of course, God had other plans for him. So one of the consequences of fleeing from God is that we're no longer in our right mind. We don't think right anymore. We rationalize our behavior and our decisions. Here's the big one today. Whenever and wherever we go, we can be sure that when we flee from God, he will follow. And that's what we see in the fourth verse. The fourth verse says, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea." Although this word in the Hebrew for hurled, it's simply as if God takes this bit of wind in his hand, in his omnipotent hand, and the word simply means to cast down or out. And so it's as if he sees his reluctant servant fleeing away from him. He says, "I'm putting a stop to this right now." He takes a bit of wind in his hand and he hurls it directly at this ship. And so he hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. Have you ever had God hurl a storm at you? It ain't pretty, is it? It is just not a good moment. If he can't get our attention with the gentle breeze, he'll get our attention with the incessant hail. He'll do whatever is necessary to get our attention. So we say to ourselves, we look at this situation, and it's certainly not because God couldn't get the job done without him. He could have very easily sent another messenger. The whole reason is because God loves us too much to let us go. God has plans for us. God has work for us to do. And when we flee, he's at work conforming us to himself. I always love the way the author of Hebrews puts it. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." It's a mark of our loving Lord that he moves towards us when we flee. He chastises us. He does what is necessary when we turn our face away from God to turn us back to where we need to be. It really is a very interesting thing to see that God said, "Oh no, you're not fleeing away. You're in the middle of the sea, but you're not out of my grasp. I simply will take the wind, I will fling it or hurl it at you, and we're going to put a stop to this right in the middle of the sea." So wherever and whenever we flee, we need to know that God's going to follow because he loves us. Here's the third thing that we see. When we flee, it will affect those who surround us. Our disobedience, our fleeing, our moving in the wrong direction is going to flow downstream, I think is the best way for us to think about it. When we're disobedient, it's not as if, well, who cares? It's just affecting me. Uh-uh. It never affects just me. It affects all who are entrusted to me. It affects all who are involved in our lives. That's one thing why pastors have to be so careful. That's why they have to be people who are above reproach, because it just doesn't affect them. It just doesn't affect their wives. It doesn't affect just their children when they fall. It affects the people who have trusted and loved them for a long number of years. That's why it's such a tragedy just in the last 2 months to see two more men fall from ministry and to see what that does to entire congregations. Dear ones, I would just ask constantly that you be praying for your pastors, that you're praying that God would put that hedge of protection around them, because if the enemy can get a hold of that, it affects all that they labor beside and with and to. So we see that when we flee, our disobedience will affect those around us. Now, let's see who it affected here. So the Lord has hurled a great wind, and the ship is about to break up. Now we first get a look at the sailors on this ship. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it, for them. I want you to see how dramatic this is. Maybe it's not unusual for sailors to flee, to fear. They're superstitious lot anyway, but they'd seen a few storms in their lives, I'm sure. But apparently, they'd never seen anything like this. This was a storm beyond the dimension of anything that they had ever seen. This was such a storm that they considered to be supernatural, out of the ordinary, just not a normal Mediterranean storm. It was such a storm, we see that they cried out to their gods, and they did the unthinkable. The last thing that you do as a sailor is you throw out the cargo that is your livelihood. You know you're in trouble when you throw out the cargo. And that's exactly what we see taking place, that it's affecting all these people in his life whose lives now appear to be in danger. One of the saddest elements of my job as a pastor is helping those dear folks who are affected by the disobedience of those closest to them, helping them to pick up the broken pieces of their lives. Now there's no doubt that as we will see next time, that God is bigger than our brokenness, and that he can use that disobedience of another in our life who has hurt us so desperately to conform those who are affected and make them more fully his and more fully able to serve him. But it's important for us to understand that our decisions, our disobedience, will have an impact on those who surround us. Hey, by the way, those secret sins that you think are never going to affect anybody, they will show up. Someday they will affect your life in some way. So it's important for us to understand that sin never takes place. Fleeing from God never takes place in a vacuum. It always affects those who surround us. The sad truth of the matter is that when we're fleeing from God, we often become so self-centered that we just don't care. We're completely blind to the effect our decisions have on those who surround us. It's a fascinating thing when a person moves away from the will of God and his word and you talk to them, it's almost as if their face goes blank. It's almost like they've kind of lost a complete sense of what God is doing in their life. You just want to shake them and say, will you wake up? Will you wake up and see what you are doing to the people who are surrounding you? Jonah's flight is a perfect example. His decision to flee from God was about to affect the lives of every person on that ship bound for Tarshish. Yet he was totally oblivious to that. Let me show you how oblivious he was to that. Let's not lose sight of what is happening here. The ship is about to break up. The seasoned sailors have seen that this is no standard storm. They've gone into emergency mode. It's so sudden and so forceful that they pitched everything of value overboard, and they're on deck having an interfaith prayer meeting. About the most useless thing you can have, by the way. But an interfaith prayer meeting. They've come to the point where they said, we've had it. Get on your knees and pray to your God. Maybe your God will deliver us from this situation. Meanwhile, where is the prophet of God who serves the one living God, who if he would simply pray to him, he would make all things well? Where is he? Well, verse 5b simply says, but Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship, and he had lain down, and he had fallen fast asleep. Do you catch the irony of this? Do you catch how far you go from God's will when you turn your back on the one true God? Do you really realize how you become so unaware and uncaring about everything that is surrounding you? Here's how bad it gets. He is so oblivious to what's going on. The ship is going down. I mean, you got to be able to hear this, right? They're casting things over, and the waves are whipping and all those sort of things. I remember, you know, I took some kids to, 7th and 8th grade kids, I took them to Coronado Island or San Diego, and we stayed on a little boat. And all night long, I would just wake up whenever a wave would just kind of hit the side of the boat and go like this. Imagine, how can you be asleep in the midst of this? How can you be asleep when people all around you are screaming out to their gods, praying that somehow he would provide deliverance in this situation? Here's how bad it gets. Look at verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. You know how bad it is when a pagan has to tell a prophet to straighten up? When you think about that for a second, that's bad. That is about as bad as you can get. When a person who is an absolute pagan comes up to you and say, how come you're not acting like a Christian? Man, you talk about right in the heart, but I want you to notice something else that you don't see. I want you to realize here that everybody is praying except Jonah. In the text, it never says that he prays. It never does. Because he's still in a place of disobedience. He's still in a place where he's not willing to turn his face back to what God calls him to do. So God needs to take it a step further, and that's our fourth point this morning. When we flee, God will bring our sin to light. And we've seen it. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it over and over. When I was a little kid, I don't know if all little boys have a problem with dishonesty, but I think probably all little boys have a problem with dishonesty, but I did for sure. When I was a little kid, I had a great poker face. I could talk myself out of a lot when I was a little kid. But when I was a little kid, I was stupid. So my mom would say, did you take that cookie? And I'd say, what cookie? Meanwhile, she saw the crumbs all over my shirt and the chocolate chip smears all over my face. I'm really thankful that I had a mom who would often use those teachable moments to remind me of the futility of hiding my sin, of fleeing from God. One of her favorites, or at least it seemed to be one of her favorite verses, maybe used a little bit out of context, but still, Numbers 32:23, just half of the verse. Remember it? Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, my man. My mom said that once to me. She said that 100 times. We actually had this little paddle called Heat for the Seat. I know that's unpopular today, and since I was abused as a child, you know, you can understand why I am. But, man, I knew that so well because be sure your sin would find you out always ended up with heat for the seat. But I'm really, really thankful that my denials usually came undone, for it helped me learn early on that there's always a day of reckoning when I flee. Always. It's always a day of reckoning when I flee. Scripture is full of examples. There's Adam and Eve, and what's the first thing they do after they sin? They flee. And what happens by the end of the day? Why are you where you are? We think of the life of Saul. Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And so Samuel comes up at the end of the battle. He said, how did things go? He says, I did exactly what was commanded. He says, why do I hear the lowing of sheep and the sound of cattle? And why is that man still alive? And David and Bathsheba, and he had convinced himself somehow, even though we see in Psalm 32 that he's struggling on the inside, but he continues to just hold his composure together and think that everything's all right until Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, let me tell you a story about a man who had a little sheep. And David is so inflamed by the story, and at the end of it, Nathan just points his bony finger and says, you're the man. You are the one. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, did God stop loving those people? Nope. But the consequences, oh my goodness. Here we see that God uses a really different method to bring Jonah's sin to light. Here it is. Each man said to his mate, I like that nice sailor language here, right? Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. I don't know what the lots were like. I don't know if it's dice. I don't know if it was the short match or short straw. I don't know if it was flipping a coin till it came down to one person. I don't know how it was. It doesn't matter, because it wasn't the doing of the sailors. It was the doing of God, who says, we're done with this. I brought the storm. We've brought the ship to a halt. He's not going any forward. He's not confessing his fleeing. So we're going to make this more specific. And by the way, it's always best to confess early. That's also a lesson that my mom taught me. It's always smart to start early on, because the consequences just increase, don't they? Someone told me one time that a truth teller never has to have a good memory. A liar has to have a terrific memory, because you have to remember all the backtracking in his life. So the cast lots, and the cast finally comes to Jonah. Finally, his sin, his fleeing, his Nineveh comes to light. And so once it comes to light, they begin to question him. And I want you to notice a subtle shift here. All of a sudden, as that sin comes forward, God begins to use these circumstances for his glory. Now look at verse 8, and we won't get into most of this. Next time in verse 11 and on, we will see how God, who is sovereign over the seas and sovereign over this little ship and sovereign over this fleeing, and he uses it for this purpose, and these people repent and become God-fearers. But for now, we see that the facts begin to surface. Then they said to him, tell us now. And in the Hebrew, it looks just like that. Tell us now. Exclamation, 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 as powerfully as you could put it. On whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he begins to share with them who he is. He says, well, first of all, I'm a Hebrew. And remember the port. The port is Joppa, which is in Hebrew land. So these sailors at least know about this God. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven. And here's the most important part, who made the sea and the dry land. In other words, I serve the God who owns all this. I serve the God who brought this upon you. I serve the God who could stop this. I serve that God. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the earth. And the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" And that's where we'll go next time. But as we come out of here today, may I just tell you and remind you, just on based on everything that we've seen today, it's futile to flee from God. He is above and beyond and before. And because he loves you so much, his desire is to conform you. So don't rationalize. Don't flee, for he will follow. Remember that whenever I flee, it flows downhill. It affects the people around me. When we flee, God will always bring our sin to light. Well, I would just ask that you would think on these things as we go from here. Let's just close in a word of prayer this morning. Ask that God would use this in our lives. Before we go, can I just ask you to just to take this teachable moment and just wrap it into your life and answer the question just between you and God, where are you fleeing? How are you rationalizing? And where in your life are you seeking to flee from the presence of God? And how is it affecting those who are surrounding you? I would ask you to really be praying about dealing with that today. We need to confess that. We need to go before the people that we've hurt, and we need to confess it to them. We need to bring ourselves into relationships of accountability in God's word that would move us forward. We must learn from the life of Jonah without following his footsteps. Lord, grant that as we think about what you have brought before us today, that we would be confronted by it, and yet at the same time that we'd be comforted by a God who loves us so much that he stops us dead in our tracks, seeks to bring us into conformity with what he would call us to be. I pray that you would help us to think circumspectly, to think wisely about what you would have us be and do, and how we should walk, and what our Ninevehs are. Guide us, we pray, to enjoy our walk with you. Give us a good afternoon, as many of us will spend time just with moms and sharing the joy of that, and what a blessing they are. Bring us back this week to our variety of community groups and other events, to think on the same subject again and again. And dismiss us by thy blessing for your praise, and we ask that in the precious name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen.